Turning tonight to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 15. We'll take the time to read the entire chapter this evening. It's 21 verses. And with the Lord's word open before us, let's seek his face in prayer. And ask him now to speak to us through the reading and preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee now for the word of God. We can turn to it with confidence and with expectation that God will speak to our hearts. But we do ask, O Lord, that thou wilt indeed speak. Speak a word with power. Speak a word with blessing, with challenge, with conviction, that you convince us of the goodness of our Savior and the truth that he came, that he lived and died and rose again, that he's seated at the right hand of God above, and that one day soon he'll be coming again. Lord, convince us of these things, we pray, in a way that only thy Spirit can do. We look to thee, Lord, to do us good. We look to thee to minister to every heart need. Lord, I plead thy blood over my own heart and life, and ask on the merits of that blood, thou wilt use me. Make me a vessel fit for thy use. Cleanse me and fill me with thy Spirit. Grant to me, Lord, strength of heart, clarity of thought and speech. May I be a vessel fit for thy use. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to thy people, edify them, and enable us, O Lord, to rise to that ideal that we have learned about in the book of Acts. May we indeed be a church that takes advantage of its rest, walks in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that in that condition we may then be multiplied. So, Lord, come among us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 15, we begin in verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they returned not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She that hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well, in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, where a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. Certainly a very solemn portion of God's word. You can't help but a sense of deep solemnity and an awful dread upon this passage of scripture. But I want to call your attention in particular tonight to verse 16. I really want to emphasize some truths from this passage tonight that we touched upon this morning, where we read, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The prophet Jeremiah has been called by one commentator the prophet of Judah's midnight hour. And the chapter we've just read, combined with chapter 14, makes up a single message by the prophet. And the casual reading through these two chapters reveals that the midnight hour had indeed come upon Judah and had arrived in the nation of Judah. So far had they departed from the Lord that the Lord instructs Jeremiah in verse 11 of chapter 14, if you would look at that. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by the pestilence. And then if you look at chapter 15 in verse 1, that sentiment is expressed again by the Lord. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. These verses convey an important lesson to us. They teach us very clearly that it is possible for a people, for a church, for a nation to reach the point of no return, as it were, to test the patience of the Lord to the point where that patience is expired and judgment becomes inevitable. Now, it is a matter of discussion among preachers and among commentators. It's a matter that has been discussed among some of our own ministers when we get together during our weeks of prayer. A speculative question, has our land reached this point? Have we reached the point of no return in America today? Some among our number would conclude that we have, that we've passed the point of no return, that we have reached that midnight hour, so to speak. And yet, as Jeremiah demonstrates to us, the Lord has his spokesman even for that midnight hour. But what a tough time it is for such a spokesman. And what a difficult and challenging ministry was assigned to the prophet Jeremiah. It was his lot to denounce the sin of his land and call the people to repent and turn back to the Lord. And during the course of Jeremiah's ministry, he underwent severe persecution. He was rejected in his own city. He was mocked. His loyalty to his country was called into question. He was put in prison on 3 different occasions, and his ministry was discredited and repudiated. He was accused of being mad and of being a self-appointed prophet. And as we see from chapter 14, he had to compete against false prophets who told them all was well and all would be well. Look in verse 13, if you would, in chapter 14 of Jeremiah. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Oh, can you picture the difficulty of the ministry of Jeremiah? He's giving the very opposite message. He's competing against the false prophets and revealing to the people that they had passed the point of no return, that they would be given over to judgment and to awful devastation. And yet under such destitute conditions, with seemingly no fruit to bear, Jeremiah continued faithfully proclaiming God's word for a period of some 40 years. It was certainly no easy task for the prophet to maintain such steadfastness. His discouragement was at times intense. You would look in verse 10 of chapter 15. He says, Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention, to the whole earth. Jeremiah was aware, wasn't he, that he was creating strife, that he was contending against the people. And it brought woe to his souls. It brought a discouragement to him. There were times when he wanted to quit. In fact, I won't turn up the verse, but if you look in chapter 20 and verse 9, you'll find that it got so discouraging in the heart of the prophet that he actually resolved in his heart to mention the name of the Lord no longer. He was resolved to give it up and to no longer speak for the Lord. But of course he couldn't escape speaking for the Lord, because that same verse tells us that the word burned in his heart like a fire until it reached the point where he could not refrain, but he must speak God's word. We find him emotionally torn, longing on the one hand for his people to repent, dreading the awful calamity that he was announcing against them. Yet on the other hand, we find him jealous for God's honor and looking forward to the vindication of his scoffed at ministry when God would fulfill the word that Jeremiah was proclaiming. Now, as I said a moment ago, a strong case, I suppose, could be argued for saying our nation has entered that midnight hour. If we have not yet reached it, we are certainly rapidly approaching it. For although our land is filled with religion, it is almost completely void of godly fear. There is little or no regard for God's laws. There is little or no regard for the Lord's day. There is little or no regard for God's Christ who shed his blood for sinners. And like the false prophets of Jeremiah's day, we hear compromising and even apostate preachers in our day who teach the people rebellion against the Lord. Now we're called upon in such times as these to serve the Lord nevertheless, to make his name known, to walk in his ways, even when it means having to bear reproach, even when it means you're going in a different direction than the rest of the world. We're called upon to be faithful. And the task is at times a very difficult one. And when the world's pace and the world's demands and the world's ungodliness presses sore against us, it can become very easy to become discouraged. I certainly found it so in my own personal walk with the Lord. There's nothing in the everyday environment of this ungodly world to encourage us to go on with Christ. It takes strength, therefore, supernatural strength, to go on with the Lord. And where do we get this strength?
Where did Jeremiah get the strength he needed for a destitute day as his?
Well, I believe our text provides the answer for us this evening. Look at it again in verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Can I draw your attention in the closing moments of this meeting to the sources of strength for destitute days? Sources of strength for destitute days. The first source of strength comes in finding the word. Look at it again, the words of our text. Thy words were found, he says. God's word was very precious to Jeremiah. Any strength he gained for his ministry, any joy he experienced in that spiritually decadent day came from the word of God. And this finding of God's word was indeed a very rare blessing in Jeremiah's day, and I think we have to understand it spiritually speaking. Not that the word was inaccessible to the people. Far from it. The word was easily accessible. If you know your Old Testament history, then you'll recall that in the early days of Jeremiah's ministry, during the reign of Josiah, who was a God-fearing king, a man who brought reform to the land, who arguably saw revival in his day. And during the reign of Josiah, you may recall that the scrolls containing the word of God were discovered in the temple that was being rebuilt or modified and repaired. And they found the word of God in Josiah's day, which would have been in the early days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah himself had been proclaiming God's word. There were prophets before him that had done likewise. In chapter 26 of this book, we find the princes and the elders on the verge of putting Jeremiah to death for his message. But they then recall how that same message had been proclaimed a few generations earlier, and so they spare Jeremiah on that occasion. So the word of God was accessible in a physical sense, in a material sense. And the book gives evidence to the truth that the princes and the elders knew what God had proclaimed in days gone by. But when Jeremiah says, thy words were found, he's speaking of more than an uncovering of the word or a rediscovery of the scrolls upon which God's word had been written. He's speaking spiritually of the fact that his heart had been opened to perceive the full weight of the truth of God's word. That's what he means when he says, thy words were found. It was in this sense that Jeremiah had received a rare blessing. The word had found its way not only into his ears, but into his heart. Would you look with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24? I know we've made reference to this passage on different occasions in our studies of the book of Acts. But I think it's worth our while to look at these verses again because they illustrate for us in the New Testament what was taking place in the Old. They illustrate for us, we have a New Testament commentary or explanation, so to speak, on this text that says, thy words were found. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 27. This is Christ now speaking to the Emmaus Road disciples, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Here's what it means to find the word.
You understand the meaning and you perceive the truth in the depth of your heart, and their hearts burned within them when Christ met with them and expounded the word to them. And then in verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's a spiritual process. We sometimes refer to it as illumination, the opening of our hearts to the Word. And that's where the Word supplies the strength. We're told today that the Bible is still the best-selling book on the market. There's no problem of access to God's Word in our day. I dare say that you might find the Bible in most of the homes in Indianapolis this evening. And yet, in spite of easy access to God's Word, how seemingly few people know what it is in the Lord's words to have ears to hear, to have their understanding open, to perceive from their hearts the objective truths of the Scripture. Our brother Ron hasn't touched upon it yet. Maybe he will before he's done in the book of Revelation, where Christ says again and again to the seven churches, to each church, I don't think there's any exception to this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath the spiritual perception to know the truth in the bottom of his soul, let him know it. And that is indeed, I'm afraid, a rare blessing in our day. And I believe there's a number of reasons why even professing Christians don't have their hearts open to the Word. I think that in the case of many Christians in evangelical and fundamental circles today, even Christians that have an orthodox attitude toward the Word, who would tell you rightfully that it is inerrant, that it is infallible. I think that even people among that realm have not been taught a right mind attitude toward the Word of God. They treat the Bible as if it were a theology textbook and a code of conduct manual, and nothing more. It points us to Christ for our salvation, and after that, it tells you the rules. You know, that's the way a lot of preachers think. That's the way a lot of seminary professors think. It's the mentality, to a very large degree, of much of evangelicalism and fundamentalism. So many sermons on what to do, what not to do, how to act or react under differing sets of circumstances. And let's understand that this evening, the Bible does supply us with that kind of guidance. But it shouldn't end there. And I fear, in too many cases, it does. It's treated as if it were nothing more than a code of conduct manual. When we turn to this book, if we're to draw strength from it for destitute days, we need to draw from it not merely a practical tip for the day, so to speak, but we need to learn to hear the very voice of God addressing our hearts. Not an audible voice, but a still small voice. The voice of God's Spirit communicating to our hearts the truths of His Word. And when this is done, it's not usually a practical tip we receive to govern our conduct. It might be that. But it is rather a spiritual perception of the truths of God's Word. Look with me again, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 1. We referred to this prayer this morning. I want to look at it in full this evening, or at least I want to read to you the entire prayer. I find myself resorting to this prayer again and again. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read a few verses beginning in verse 15. This is one of two prayers that are recorded in Ephesians, Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus. He says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you,
making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's the substance of his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, and that word understanding could perhaps be better rendered by the English word heart. The eyes of your understanding or your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see Paul's burden for the Ephesians as it's expressed in that prayer. Especially in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye might know the hope of his calling and the other blessings that are there described. How often do you hear, and it is true, that Jesus loves you? Oh, we know it's true. We affirm it to be a part of our creed. But how thrilling it is to the soul to read it and sense it, to hear God's Spirit personally communicating the truth of it to your heart. This is how we draw strength from the Word. This is how we find God's Word, so to speak. And could I point out from Paul's example in Ephesians that the way we have our eyes and ears opened to the Word is through prayer. This is why we should prayerfully read our Bibles, beseeching the Lord that we may hear him speak to our hope, to our souls. This is why I covet your prayers for me, that when we congregate and read and study the Word together, we may spiritually find the Word of God, so that it becomes not merely a preacher's sermon, a man-made lecture, but it becomes a message that's heaven sent from God to each individual soul. We find the Word of God. You know, the counterpart to that, the downside of that, or the contrasting side to that, is if we are not finding God's Word spiritually, then we're engaged in a practice of having our hearts hardened. And that should cause us to fear. And it should drive us to our knees. Lord, give us not over to a hardened heart, a heart that fails to be affected by the Word of God, but let us rather find thy Word. Let our hearts be open and sensitive to thy Word. The first source for strength then is in finding God's Word. The next source for strength is also related directly to God's Word. For not only did Jeremiah find God's Word, but the text says he ate God's Word also. Again, the words of our text, thy words were found and I did eat them. The picture that emerges from eating God's Word is that of meditation or contemplation. Now, under our first heading of finding God's Word, we consider the Spirit's activity of opening our hearts to that Word. When we think here of eating God's Word, the emphasis shifts to the believer's activity of meditating on that Word he has found, thinking about it, contemplating it, praying over it, rehearsing it back to God, keeping it actively moving in your mind so that you are, spiritually speaking, eating God's words. Of course, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 defines the procedure of eating the Word of God. We referred to that verse this morning. Let me read it to you again. I should be able to quote it, but I'm afraid I'll end up badly paraphrasing it. So let me take the time to look it up and read it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's as if Joshua's instructed to keep chewing it, isn't he? But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein,
for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Here's what it means to eat God's word. We find it and we contemplate it by meditating upon it, keeping it in our minds and in our hearts. Now we find two other passages where this figurative expression of eating God's word is also found. Look with me, if you would, in Ezekiel chapter 3. And let me read three verses from this chapter, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Another passage similar to this is found in Revelation. Look at that one with me, if you would. Revelation chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. The same figure, similar context of judgment, but now in added detail, it was bitter in the belly of the Apostle John. Now from these symbolic portrayals, the picture comes into focus of how the Word of God strengthens the believer. There are, to be sure, some very unpleasant aspects to God's Word. Things that, when contemplated, will set bitterly within the believer. The thought of sweeping judgment was not a pleasant thought to Jeremiah. How his heart yearned to have his people repent so they could avoid the judgment that he was pronouncing. Jeremiah, I'm sure you know, is called the weeping prophet. He wept for his people. The thing we must see here is that Jeremiah's grief is a picture of the grief that God himself felt toward his people. The Lord tells us that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But his holiness demands judgment, and as the book of Lamentations shows us, that judgment did come in all its fury. What Jeremiah pronounced did indeed come to pass upon the nation. The thought of eternal condemnation is a bitter thought, but it is very necessary to our spiritual nourishment that we contemplate that thought. That we perceive vividly the picture given to us in Scripture of the weeping and gnashing of teeth that are in hell, of the unquenchable flames and the salting of Christ rejecting sinners with fire. They aren't pleasant thoughts to contemplate, but we must contemplate them. And the very fact that we share a common humanity with those who will undergo such condemnation, combined with the fact that this is what we deserve, and this is what at one time was our portion, ought to cause these truths to set bitterly within us. We should feel a bitterness toward our sin. Oh, it's unfortunate that when people are oftentimes confronted with the revelation of judgment against sin, they become bitter against God instead of becoming bitter against the thing that calls for their condemnation, which is their sin. But wherein does the sweetness lie in these awful pronouncements and descriptions of judgment? Well, there's certainly a sweetness to be found in the realization that we're saved from these judgments through Christ, that Christ himself has borne that judgment for us, that these depictions of weeping and gnashing of teeth and unquenchable flames were all unleashed upon Christ, and he successfully presented himself to God through them all to prevail for our salvation. That's a sweet thought. But you know, there's also a sweetness or a satisfaction through realizing that the honor of God is vindicated by his judgments. Jeremiah's ministry, you know, could easily be viewed as a very unsuccessful ministry, a total flop by today's standards. After all, no souls were converted that we know of during his day. No souls were persuaded that the judgment was real. But as a matter of fact, Jeremiah's ministry was a complete success, in that his message was vindicated by God. And in that vindication, terrible though it was, there was a sweetness or a satisfaction to the prophet because he saw his message fulfilled and he saw the honor of his God upheld. And there is a sweetness in that if we are jealous for God's honor, as indeed we ought to be. So we have what we could call then the bitter sweet word of God. And it's necessary that we contemplate the truth of God's judgment, that we visualize these awful scenes and turn them over in our minds again and again, for this is the way we draw strength for destitute days. This is the way we will draw motivation to witness to others. This is the way we'll draw motivation to follow after holiness when the whole world is following sin and ungodliness. We find the Word, we eat the Word by meditating upon it, and then finally, we rejoice in the saving power of the Word. And again, the words of our text, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." The reason for rejoicing provided in the text, "For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." In finding the Word and in eating the Word, Jeremiah had heard God's call to him to the saving of his soul. The prophet bemoaned earlier in the chapter, in verses 10 and 11, he bemoaned having to be so contentious to the world. But the Lord pronounced that in the end, it would be well with Jeremiah. And for some 40 years, Jeremiah had it very tough. But you know, for the past 3,000 years, and for the next 3,000, Jeremiah has been and will be well. This day it is well with Jeremiah. He enjoys the presence of God, the company of saints and angels. And even though he lived in very challenging and tough times and was subjected to such hardships, the Lord sustained him. And there was a faithful remnant of Jews who did remain true to Christ. I find it interesting, you know, to contemplate that fact. When you look at the book of Jeremiah and you consider it in the overall context of redemption, it raises an important question with regard to redemption. If God is coming upon Jerusalem and leveling it to the earth, destroying his people, destroying the city, well, what's to come of redemption then? And I won't take the time to look up the reference, but as you read through this book, you should read it with that question in mind. And you'll discover that there was a word to the remnant, and that word was, "Submit yourselves to the captivity." Be able to say amen to what God is doing, and your life will be preserved in the land of captivity. And there was a remnant that was true, who recognized that the judgment was right. And they said amen to it, and they were taken into captivity, but their lives were spared, and they were protected by God. That was sort of my word some time ago to the people in Hope when the Y2K scare was looming large upon so many people. There was a great deal of fear in the hearts of many as to what would happen at the turn of the century
Is the economy going to collapse? Are the computers all going to break down? And people went to great extremes, really, to prepare themselves for that event. And I said to the folks in Hope on one occasion, the best preparation that I feel a man can make for that event is to be able to say amen to it if it does come. We're certainly worthy of our worst fears coming to pass because of the spiritual condition of the nation. Now, Bible commentators, I think, and a lot of preachers, especially today, wonder how much these Old Testament characters actually knew about salvation. And I think they knew a great deal more than what they're given credit for. This phrase, "I am called by thy name," could be translated, "Thy name was named upon me." The name of Jehovah was named upon Jeremiah. In chapter 23 of Jeremiah, in verse 6, a reference that is very clearly referring to Christ, we read, "This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness." Oh, Jeremiah is a book that teaches imputed righteousness. Jeremiah knew the truth of a righteousness outside of himself that was freely given to him and received by faith. The Lord, our righteousness. Christ provides our righteousness. Jeremiah then understood the gospel, that a righteousness outside himself had been given to him. And this is really what he means when he says, "I am called by thy name." And that name is the Lord, our righteousness. Is it any wonder that the word was unto Jeremiah the joy and rejoicing of his heart? Even while touring the charred ruins of Jerusalem after that judgment of God swept across it, he could say, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Great is God's faithfulness to execute the judgments he pronounces. Great is God's faithfulness to save those who turn from sin to Christ. So do you see, then, your need to spend time in God's Word? It is through his Word you draw strength for destitute days. It is through his Word you learn to read your title to heaven clearly. It is through his Word that you will hear his Spirit ministering that message of salvation to your soul, opening your heart to the reality of it, and enabling you to perceive in the depth of your being its truth. It is through his Word that you'll maintain a right perspective on the world. You'll see it as transient, soon to pass away, soon to be subjected to the sweeping judgment of God. And it is through his Word that will draw our motivation for giving out the gospel, even when it's unpopular to do so. Everything then boils down to this: are you spending time in God's Word? Have you found the Word? Do you feed upon the Word? The reason for spiritual decadence among God's people can be traced really very simply to two things: no time in the Word and no time in prayer. It never gets more complex than that. I think people try to make it more complex than that, but that's really what it boils down to: time in the Word and time in prayer. And this is why we stress these things constantly. We need, as private individuals, to get alone with God and spend time in prayer and time in the Word. We need, as families, to gather around God's Word, to read it, to pray over it, to ask God to open our hearts to it. We need to congregate as a church family to hear God's Word, to find it, to meditate upon it, to look to the Lord, to impress it upon our hearts. Make sure, will you, that you pick up one of those directories for family worship tonight that are on the table. Read it and let it challenge you. If you will put to use even a fraction of what that directory instructs you to do, I believe that you will testify that you too have found God's Word and it was precious to your soul. May these things then not be found among us, spiritual negligence and prayerlessness. I trust rather that each one here will find that Word to be a source of joy and rejoicing to his heart. May God enable us then to find his Word, to heed his Word, to make his Word the source of our joy and rejoicing. The welfare, the spiritual well-being of our own souls and our families and our church depend upon that very simple precept. Time in the Word, time in communion with Christ. May God forgive us where we neglect it. And may he draw us to himself by his Word and by his Spirit. Let's close then in a word of prayer, shall we? Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. Thou hast given us an infallible book and an inerrant book. And we bless thee tonight, O Lord, that it's more than a book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the medium through which God speaks to our hearts. It's the medium through which the Spirit of God testifies to us the reality of things that are invisible. He testifies to us the reality of the gospel of thy Son. O Lord, may we be able to say, as Jeremiah said, that thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. May we come to realize, O Lord, the blessing of what it means, knowing what it means. To be called by thy name, to have the name of our Savior stamped upon us. Lord, give us a sense of spiritual reality. Give us not over to hardened hearts, to ears that hear physically, but hearts that never hear spiritually. Lord, may we have a dread of such a thing, and may we have such a dread of it that we'll do all in our power to avoid it. May we know the spiritual power of thy word instead, so that we may find it to be the source of strength that we need it to be, even in destitute days such as these. So Lord, hear us, we pray, and dismiss us with thy blessing, and keep us in thy fear. And grant, O Lord, that as we've entered into a new week, that we'll walk with thee in the light of thy word, and in communion with our risen and glorified King. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.